All right, bulletin question from last week. Bulletin question is, what does the New Testament say Christians are to respect? What does the New Testament say Christians are to respect? Dave, give me one. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is kind of a who, but I included the who's along with the what. So I don't know if Mr. Simpson wanted those included in the question, but he's probably okay with it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, thankfully, we live in a country where we are not slaves by the traditional definition of the word. But most of us, we get the opportunity to work for somebody else. Most of us get to have bosses. Most of us get to have, if we put the word more nicely, we have employers or managers, right? And the principle is the same. Hey, be submissive with all respect. Respect them. Okay? Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. It's pretty easy to be respectful to somebody who's always good and gentle. Anybody can do that. To steal the words of Jesus in a different context, even the Gentiles do that, right? It's those who are unreasonable. That's where our Christian character comes out, in being able to be respectful even to those who are unreasonable. That if you were to read the book of 1 Peter, we would all the way through, you would find that the same principle would apply to those who are in governing positions. Okay. I know that we have, you know, the government of the United States has certainly, well, we've come a long way since the founding fathers of this country. Okay? We have big government now instead of limited government. We have a government that is really, from the constitutional bounds, it is out of control. It has no longer does it seem to be a useful servant, but it has become more of a fearful master. There's still a responsibility we have as Christians, though. To be able to stand for what is true, and to be able to call out some of the injustices and unrighteousness that takes place, and we know that the Scripture does give us the responsibility to do that, but to still do that with in a manner of respect, that's a difficult challenge, brethren, but we are asked by the Lord to do so. I think that Jesus was a really, really great example of that. You can look at Jesus the way when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, he was respectful. Even before the religious leaders, he was respectful. Okay? Did he say that they were right? No. But he carried himself, conducted himself always with that respectful attitude. And, you know, we have numerous examples. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. What a great guy who went through all sorts of, you know, a few different world rulers, and he maintained a position of authority within those really evil empires, and yet not one bit of corruption was ever found in him. He was able to be respectful without ever succumbing to the corruption that was around him. That's a great example. And so the Lord wants us to do that. Brad. Romans chapter 12. I think this is the clearest answer to the question Mr. Simpson put in there for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Again, this is a challenge. And so thankfully the Lord lets us know, hey, he's got it covered. And when we know he's got it covered, we're able to do that. But respect what's right in the sight of all men. You know, as Christians, particularly as we grow as Christians, you know, and initially we were really primarily concerned about keeping that good conscience that God gave to us in the waters of immersion. And through the blood of Christ, He cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and we are commanded to actually keep a good conscience. But as we grow in Christ, we realize it's not just about my conscience, is it? It's actually about others. And so, to the weak, Paul would say, I became weak. To those without the law, I became as without the law, although not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, etc. What was he doing? He was able to become all things to all men. He was able to respect what's right in the sight of all men. You know, it's a simple example. Maybe in your house, people come in and you don't care what your carpet looks like, and you track through it and shoes stay on all year round. You go over to somebody else's house and it's very obvious. You walk in there. Hey, people take their respect. Be respectful. That's a really simple, limited example. But as Christians, we're being aware. We're being considerate. We're being respectful of other people and the way that they do things. All right, any others? Super Dave. I missed this one. Okay. Yeah, this is a little different usage of the word respect here. It's used in a little different manner than showing respect. So I'm going to pass on that one. What else? Anybody else have anything?
Dave. Chapter 2,
verse 9 and 10. Is that one I don't have either? Again, in every respect, that's a little different usage of the word. It means in every area. So I'm gonna skip that one too. We don't want to let the ladies off the hook here. All right, there's a couple of them. Let's hit Ephesians chapter 5. Every once in a while, you get to those verses where you really get a chance to preach at the women. And you get those, you got to take your opportunities, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. We're not talking about love this morning. So we're okay. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So actually, the principle is exactly the same, guys, in relationships. And the context would be, actually, 1 Peter chapter 3 would bring this out. Even if the husband's being unreasonable, there's still a way to respect that. Without, you're not saying what you're doing is right any more than as we are to our manager who's out of line. We still are respectful to him. And so the scripture asks women, says, be submissive to your husband, with all respect, and show him that respect. And I'll tell you what, that goes a long way in having a good marriage. So everybody does their part, and something I was thinking about recently, all of us, the Lord tells us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Every one of us gets the opportunity to be submissive and to be respectful to others. And if we can't do that in whatever area, whatever arena God's placed us in, we're not showing honor to God. See? Ultimately, when a wife's respectful to her husband, really, that respect is being shown to the Lord. If we have a boss that's unreasonable and we're still being respectful to them, they don't deserve it. We know they don't deserve it. But really, who's our boss? The Lord. And He always deserves our respect. And so when we conduct ourselves this way as Christians, man, it sets us apart from everybody else in the world, doesn't it? How can you do that? Because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He always deserves our respect. All right, we will move on to the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 3. And beginning in verse 19. We'll read through the end of this here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter gets to preach to the audience of Jews after healing the lame man. And he says in verse 19, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." For you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." We've been working here last couple weeks, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We're actually doing a little comparison with Acts 2:38, and just noticing the similarity and kind of plugging through this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as Peter preaches the new covenant terms of salvation, the first time they ever were proclaimed. What's Peter's response when they ask, "What shall we do?" Mr. Simpson said, "Ask Jesus into your heart." I still haven't found that in the scriptures. I think we should put him in the back room for a little church discipline here. If he repents, we've won our brother. What's he say there? What's he say? He says, "Repent." Maybe Mr. Simpson needs to work on that. That repentance is, you know, it is a change in thinking, isn't it? It's really acknowledging. I think it's much more of a, it's not just the details, it's a worldview. It's recognizing the worldview that we have, that we've acquired from the world, from our family, from the media, from whatever, is wrong. Our way of thinking has been wrong. And what we're acknowledging, God's way is right. And this book is filled with fine print, and there are still little things that I pick up on that I never realized before. But that repentance that's required prior to salvation is we say, "Hey, God, you're right." And as we come up upon that fine print, instead of arguing with it and fighting against it, "Hey, you're right. The change that needs to take place is in me." And so instead of fighting against the scripture or trying to twist it or pervert it to justify myself, I'm saying, "Lord, your way of thinking is correct, and I'm willing to adopt that as I pick it up, as I learn it." And that's the way we should always be. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we know Peter said the same thing, "Repent." Okay, what in Acts 2:38? What do we... We'll go through these quickly and then just come back and talk about them. What's he... Repent, what?
Be immersed.
Be immersed. Okay. The New American Standard says baptized. We know the Greek word clearly is to be immersed. What does he say in Acts 3:19? Return. Acts 38, for what purpose are we to be immersed? Okay, for the forgiveness of sins. For forgiveness of sins seems to me pretty straightforward. We'll talk about that a little bit. What's he say in Acts 3:19? Sins may be wiped away. And in Acts 2:38, what's the bonus? No, what's the huge gift? This isn't just a bonus, is it? This is really what this is all about. Gift of the Holy Spirit, which we know from our past studies is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in Acts 3:19, times of refreshing they come from the presence of the Lord. So we spent really last week talking about that actually immersion is where the turn takes place. That the turning to the Lord actually takes place in the waters of immersion. Pastor Miller.
So can you also tie in verse 20 that he may send Jesus Christ to point for you? You know, is that, you know, is that really sending Jesus, or is that sending the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus? Can you, or where would that fit in?
We're gonna work on that a little bit. We might not get to it today. I'm a little torn on that, Larry, because the end of this chapter is very clear that he sent Jesus. That's by means of the Holy Spirit. The challenging thing about verse 20, though, the way he says it, whom heaven must receive until the period of rest, which leads me to think that in verse 20, he's talking about a final sending of Jesus with the second coming. But we will tackle that here a little bit later. Okay? We talked last week at length. Immersion is where our turn. So this isn't just a rite of passage. It's not just a... We know it's for forgiveness of sins, but really this is where we... the veil of flesh is removed, and we actually can turn to the Lord and see Him as He is. Where instead of living by law, which we all were really dying by law, instead of that, hey, that's been taken away. And we turn to the Lord, and now we have the opportunity to have life and have it abundantly. So, I want to talk about this. For forgiveness of sins, and in Acts 3:19, it says that your sins may be wiped away. I happen to... the passage I'm preaching on today from 2 Corinthians is going to be on for forgiveness, so we might get a little bit of overlap here, but forgiveness of sins. What's the old King James say in Acts 2:38? Remission of sins. What's remission of sins mean? It's removal. Right? They're gone. Hey, here's the debt, and that debt has been... it's been removed. It's been written off. They're gone. And so scripturally, actually, the scriptural teaching of forgiveness of sins, as God gives that to us, it is a removal of those sins. This is wiped away. Gone, right? We just took that away. Those sins may be wiped away. Man, that is... that is a huge, huge, huge blessing from the Lord. We understand that the situation, sin separated us from God. I had a chance this week to do a Bible study, and we were going over the good news of God's plan of salvation. The part that God has done, sending Jesus and the sacrifice that He made to give us a clean... That old story never gets old. You know, the song, the old story, you know, I love to tell the story. It is absolutely amazing to consider this huge chasm between us and God that our sins created, and that God had a way to be able to take that completely out of the way, where we could be brought back into fellowship with Him. What a tremendous blessing to actually have a clean conscience, so that our past sins do not inhibit us and trip us up today. Where else can you get that? Nowhere. People try everywhere. They try recreational drugs and prescription drugs. They try alcohol. They try immoral relationships. Try everything. You can't get it anywhere.
Back in the Gospels, especially the one in Matthew, Jesus calls a child to His lap and says the best way to get to heaven is to become like one of these. And the only way you can do that... because a child is sinless. They don't know sin. So in order to become like a child, you have to have your sins wiped away, taken away, gone.
That's right. Yeah, matter of fact, Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like children, you cannot, right? You cannot enter the kingdom. And so that's absolutely true. When we're born again, our sins are wiped away, and we get that innocence again that we had as children. It's okay. How much freedom there is with that. Okay. Where, like I said, where else can you get that? I want you to hit a couple other passages with me really quick. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 21. The angel telling Joseph about Mary, says she will bear a son, you should call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Notice this doesn't say that he will save his people in their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I don't remember which hymn it is, but there's a hymn that says, "Be of sin the devil cure. Save me from its guilt and power." When our sins are wiped away, we're not just freed from the consequences of sin. It's not like, ooh, now we don't have hell staring us at the end of this, you know, the end of this runway. We don't have the fires of hell staring back. Hey, that's a great blessing to have that traded in for heaven. But it's not just the consequences. It's not just the guilt of sin that's removed. It's the power of sin that Jesus takes away. We were held captive by Satan to do his will. And there's one stronger than that strong man. He comes in and binds the strong man, right? And plunders his house. Sets us free. Revelation chapter 1. I love this this terminology here. Revelation chapter 1. Just going to pick it up in the middle of context. Verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. I like that. He released us. Set us free. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And so, you know, when the Scriptures talk about forgiveness of sins, this is the scriptural meaning. They're remitted. They're removed. They're written off. That debt is gone, and we are released from that power of sin that held us captive. Actually, the Scripture says sin gains power through the law. So when we turn to Christ, and we're that law, we were made to die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Sin no longer has any power. I think, brethren, when we teach people the gospel, Peter is here in Acts chapter 3. This is really important that we communicate what scriptural forgiveness of sins means. Because people hear this word, this terminology, and I've said this, there are many people I've met who would like forgiveness of sins, but they actually don't want the sinner to die. They would like to be rescued from the consequences of sin, but they actually have no desire to be set free from sin itself. God's looking for a certain kind of person. God's looking for a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. God wants a person who actually wants to live righteously before Him and to be set free from the bonds of sin and death. That's what He's talking about when He says forgiveness of sins. And so we share this with people. That's why it's good news. It's wonderful news. And if people don't get excited about that, well, they're really looking for the wrong things. They're not the person that the Lord wants to save.
Which, if you're in a kind of a marketing standpoint, which is the more marketable message to a world caught in sin? That they can just keep on sinning, but they have forgiveness of sins? That's a very marketable message to a world that enjoys their sin. I look at, like, people say, well, why is your assembly small and, you know, Faith Chapel's 10,000 people? Well, it's because they just say, hey, keep on, you know, being a train wreck and God's okay with that. You know, and that's what a world of the flesh wants. You know, Jesus said the road's narrow, it leads to heaven. Wide leads to destruction. So, you know, don't be, I guess what I'm saying is be encouraged, you know, that we have a smaller assembly. That's normal. That's what the Scripture says. And you look in a world caught in the flesh, they're doing exactly what they should do. But for those who actually, it's harder to overcome sin, but in the end, that is actually freedom. There's no freedom from being stuck in sin and just continually forgiven.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. And of course, I don't think we've scratched the surface of all the people that would like the good news in Billings. So we got work to do, you know. That's Peter's up here preaching this. But you're absolutely right, Larry, in the sense that, think about heaven for a second. You really think God's going to let people into heaven who want to sin? What's the difference between heaven and earth, then? And heaven, you don't get the picture that heaven can ever go bad. Look what's happened at earth. So the Lord's not letting people in who want to be sinners. So as this gospel message, this is good news. God is looking. He's seeking, isn't He? He's calling. There's a certain kind of person God's interested in. And if somebody's not interested in true forgiveness or remission of sins and being set free from that, yeah, the gospel isn't for you. There's plenty of bad news, and we can share that with you if you'd like to. For that, you know, you have some choices here. But the good news is for those who actually want forgiveness of sins. Our sins may be wiped away. All right. I also want to work on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we were in Acts 2:38, we spent a fair amount of time on this. Established this as indwelling Holy Spirit. Notice the parallels here. Repent, repent, be immersed, return. We established these are the same thing. These are obviously. These, I think looking around, most of us recognize. But these are equivalent terms here. The indwelling Holy Spirit, He is those times of refreshing that are sent from the presence of the Lord. Turn with me into the Gospel of John. Let's actually start in chapter 4. John chapter 4, you're familiar with this. Michael said the woman at the well, that's right, the Samaritan woman. And let's just read verses 7 through 10. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I wonder if Jesus said, "Please." I don't know, it doesn't tell us here, right? "Give me a drink." I'm sure he was respectful and polite about it. Disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She was surprised that he even had a conversation with her, let alone that he touched something that she'd been, you know, that he'd asked her for a drink. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus talks about living water. What is that living water? He explains a little bit further. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." That sounds good. I wouldn't have to come here anymore to this well and draw that water. That's hard work. That's not really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the real thing, the spiritual. I got to be honest with you guys. I do not know, apart from Christ, how people continue to live on day after day. I think the thing that surprises me the most is there isn't more suicide in our world. Fear is what holds people back. They're afraid to pull the trigger. But then, what hope is there? How do you manage to keep moving forwards? I don't think most people keep moving forwards. They get stuck or they start sliding backwards, and it's a slow, gradual slide, you know, right into the pits of hell. Jesus says, "Hey, this living water, the water that I give, will become within you. Hey, this well of water spring forth to eternal life." That sounds good. Yeah, that sounds great. What is that about? At John chapter 7, we get a little explanation of this. So many of you know, recently I've quit drinking soda. This is bad for me. And I'm not preaching to the rest of you. If you like your Coca-Cola, have at it. But you know, I have to admit, gone to West Africa, you're going through this hot, humid day, and man, you see one of those, what's the orange? The Coke? Fanta orange, right? Like, man, that looks good. Nice, cold Fanta. That looks refreshing, right? You want one of those, and you know, but the reality of it is, guys, soda doesn't really. The only thing that really quenches your thirst is water. It's the only thing that really hydrates you and can quench that thirst. Well, these rivers of living water are the only things that can quench our spiritual thirst. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells you specifically what these rivers of living water are. This Jesus spoke of the Spirit. When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, that's a new covenant teaching. That's not something that she could have at that moment in time, any more than these guys in John chapter 7 could have this at that moment in time. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, right? The Spirit wasn't yet given, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. But very clearly, the Holy Spirit, those rivers of living water. Now, this ought to open up some scripture to you. If you read through your Old Testament and you have no idea what the rivers of living water are, there's a whole lot of cool prophecy that you miss. When you understand that the Holy Spirit is those rivers of living water, there's a lot of that scripture that just really comes alive. There's hints in it back in there all over the place. Actually, let's go to one of my favorites, Book of Judges. Judges chapter 15. Samson. He takes that jawbone of a donkey and he takes out 1,000 of the Philistines. Man, I would have liked to have seen that. I don't think Samson would have any trouble in the cage with anyone. The UFC guys would be, you know, they'd be running scared. From this guy. But he gets done in verse 18. Says, "Then he became very thirsty. And he called to the Lord and said, 'Thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?'" Brethren, spiritual warfare can be draining, can't it? Get thirsty. Hey, Lord, we've done this. We've gone. We've fought for you. And now shall we die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? God had an answer. Verse 19, "But God split the hollow place that's in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived." You guys think the Lord's interested in providing us that renewal that we need? That our strength can return? Do you think the Lord's interested in giving us the revival necessary for us to be able to charge on for Him? That's really who the Holy Spirit is. That's what He's about. He renews us. Revives us again. Who can tell me a passage of Scripture that would communicate that the Holy Spirit renews us? Anybody? Mr. Schaefer. Titus chapter 3. That's exactly the one that popped into my mind. I don't know how you guys are at memorizing things. Numbers, I'm not very good at. I'm good at words and sentences and paragraphs and chapters and all that. But numbers, my brain just struggles to make connections. But here's a good connection. If you know John 3:5, if you don't, you should. John 3:5 just explains how to be born again. Titus 3:5 is a really, really direct corollary there. Jesus says in John 3:5, "Unless one is born of water in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom," right? In Titus 3:5, we see both of these things. Jesus, it says, he saved us. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 4. "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We understand this, I think, pretty well. When we're born again, in the waters of immersion, hey, we get that fresh start. Super Dave, we're made like children, aren't we? Innocent before God. But one interesting thing about that, putting to death this old man, hey, that happened, the waters of immersion, that's a spiritual reality. But like Steve Doty says, our faith has to catch up to that spiritual reality. It's a process sometimes of really putting that guy, laying aside that old man and putting on the new one. The Scripture actually gives us these kind of terminology in different ways. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hey, you can't do that apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to continue to make us new. You guys have heard me say this, and this is awesome. I am just as new today as the day that I came up out of the waters of immersion. And I'm better off because by the grace of God, some of the other work of the Spirit is there's some good habits that I've been able to put in place since then. But I am just as new, just as clean, just as pure, just as spotless before God. The Holy Spirit renews us. He keeps us new. Without that, guys, we fall right back into that spirit of condemnation that we had before we were Christians. We'd be right back under the law. The Spirit makes us new. He revives us, fills us with life. And that actually empowers us to be able to live for Christ today.
You made a statement that Steve Doty says our faith has to catch up to that sometimes, or our minds have to catch up to the faith of this. And one of the things that I think we as individuals have to understand is that the challenge for most people is that they have to accept the realm of the supernatural. Mm-hmm. And everything is designed in this world to remove that. Yes. You know, you look at evolution and it's the Scooby-Doo answer to the creation that we see around us. It's cheap, it's predictable, and it doesn't fit. But this, it really is. And the thing is that we have... The first job that we have is to help people understand, listen, guys, there is a spiritual/supernatural realm here. And all of this stuff that we talk about doesn't mean anything in the physical sense.
Yep.
It doesn't. I mean, I can go jump in the river. It doesn't do anything. And we don't, it's not like, you know, when we get immersed, we see some, you know, a dove coming down. We don't see any of that because it happens in the realm of the spiritual or the supernatural. And it's really difficult, I think, for people to understand and to really grasp that the supernatural is the more important. And you look at that in terms of false religion as well. You look at religions that they put a lot of emphasis on the physical.
Yep.
And whether it's, you know, the Catholic cathedrals, that they're beautiful, they're fantastic, they're designed supposedly to reflect the glory of God, but you can't do that in a building. You look at the premillennialist perspective, where it says all of this is going to come back to the earth. Well, that's not a supernatural perspective. That's a denial of the supernatural. Instead, it's a clinging to the physical that we can more easily understand and then therefore control.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing is that this is all happening in the supernatural realm. It's happening in the spiritual realm. And it's a difficult thing for people to grasp. And I think, you know, for us, we can see this and look at this and go, okay, we understand. We know what's kind of happening, at least intellectually. But the faith comes in when we actually believe it.
Amen.
So...
That's an excellent, excellent point. You said that really well. You know, the Old Testament, you know, it's interesting because we have a challenge. We take things to non-believers who are skeptical, and I think rightfully so, with all the salesmanship and false religion out there. But, you know, we take things and we say, hey, let's start testing this. Let's compare this. And we look at the archaeology and we look at some of the science. And those are things the Lord has given us to be able to get people to say, I'm going to take a deeper look. And we look at the prophecies, and that's where this proof comes in. But man, there is a lot of stuff. There are a lot of miraculous events in the Old Testament you cannot possibly explain scientifically. Matter of fact, you can't get past the first few verses of Genesis, and there is something that's very unscientific. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and He didn't create the sun, moon, and stars till day four. What's the deal? He lets us know. We cannot explain all of this physically. So these Old Testament examples, Samson, what's that about? 1,000 Philistines. That's for us. That's for us. All of these amazing, overwhelming victories that God brings out in His people supernaturally, miraculously. Most people kind of, that's the mythology. That's, you know, that's good. Your kids read the picture Bible. You know, that's just like their version of superhero comics or something, you know. Hey, this is real stuff that does require faith. We have to believe that, and we have to translate those pictures into our mind spiritually and buy in. You know what? Every one of us in here is greater than Samson. He never got the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty obvious in his life. He kept falling for the Philistine woman again, and dumb, really dumb on top of it. Taking out 1,000 Philistines and nothing compared to overcoming sin in our life and being able to go out and rescue people who are sinners and convert, put to death those uncircumcised and bring them back to life. That's awesome. But that's for our benefit. Those things are there for us.
Yeah, the world gets, they read about that stuff, or they're aware of like the flood, or Samson, or David Goliath, or whatever, or even the resurrection of Jesus. They can't fathom a miracle because they can't figure it out in physical minds. Well, what kind of God would operate in the physical? I mean, if we could figure out how to do it in our physical minds, would it be a miracle? I mean, it wouldn't, and that's where people get all bent out of shape. They're like, well, that can't happen. That we can't explain that. Well. Right, because God's is more. We're not God. I mean, it should be that way. It should actually be that way. It goes the same way when you talk about our faith. People, I could never, do a Bible study. I could never do that. Well, if you can envision yourself doing it in the flesh when you're with a physical mindset, then why would you need the Holy Spirit? It's the same thing. It's a miraculous thing of us going out and walking out in faith, not knowing exactly how we're going to do it, but just trying. I mean, I don't think Samson woke up and said, I'm going to kill 1,000 people with a jawbone of a donkey today. He just got, he was in the situation and God empowered him to do it. How he did it, I don't know. I mean, I can't envision how he did that, but it's obviously it was God who helped them. I don't care how big or strong he was. A man in the physical does not do that. So, that's again miraculous. And we have to have that same faith in the New Testament.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know how he did it either. I pictured he backed himself into some sort of corner somewhere and said, "Bring it on, guys." But we don't know. He started swinging though. That's the important, and the Lord helped him, and then the Lord provided that strength. And so the Lord tells us that He's given us His Spirit, this renewal, these rivers of living water, these times of refreshing. Hey, do we need this? I need this. Every day, the refreshing that comes only from the Lord. Man, that's way better than soda. That's way better than carrying around a water bottle with you. Okay? We got what we need. God's going to ensure that. And the Old Testament, guys, there is so much back there. It fills you with life when you read this. You guys know one of my favorites is Ezekiel and the picture of the temple. And from this temple, this little trickle of water is flowing. And the further it goes, the deeper it gets. And the wider it gets until it becomes a river that no man can ford. You know what the picture of that is? Powerful for me. Hey, the more you give, the deeper, you're not going to run out. As a Christian, careful not to burn yourself out. The Lord gives. The Lord provides the refreshing, doesn't He? The Lord gives. When we give, the awesome thing about this well of water that's springing up, you can't overuse this well. God provides that.
Justin. I'm really thankful for the examples that are given just physically that God puts in. He doesn't ever go outside the boundaries of what He said. Mm-hmm. You look at you talk about Samson and the 1,000 Philistines. Well, any normal person would say there's no way you could do that. When we look at things, God knows how He made us physically, but it gives us the encouragement spiritually to say that we can. Mm-hmm. Because most of the time we say we can't because we limit ourselves.
Yep. Yeah, that's the biggest barrier we got to get through. I remember you did something on this one time, some version of a limiting reagent, or I kind of leapfrogged off it. I don't remember exactly your initial thing, but you know, there's the limiting agent. You know, we're making chocolate chip cookies, man. We got enough chocolate chips, but we don't have enough sugar or flour. That limits how much we can make. The limiting agent here, guys, and what we do for the Lord. There's only one limiting agent. That's our faith. This Spirit is powerful. We need to get that I can. And it's really not even I can, is it? It's Christ in me can. And the confidence that brings with it. Hey, there's things we got to grow through. And the Lord's, well, we know the Spirit's our helper. We're just keying in on the renewing aspect today.
Well, I noticed that, you know, when Larry was saying about, that was an event that was supernatural that happened. But what about Paul here in 2 Thess says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but we labored in hardship and we kept working night and day so we might not be a burden of any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so you would follow our example. Mm-hmm. So there's definitely the faith is operating it, but it's also a work ethic.
Yes.
That we're looking for too, that just doesn't perhaps come naturally.
Yes. Well, it is God who's at work in us to will and to work, isn't it? Because we got to learn to work. The Lord teaches us. So, I got two final thoughts, I guess. The book of Isaiah. Did I get way louder all of a sudden? There's actually two passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You know, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary and run and not faint, or the other way around. I'm not sure I quoted that word for word. But I've always thought, you know, the Greek word for spirit is pneumos. That's wind or breath. And I think of the Holy Spirit, guys, He's our second wind. You know, sometimes you're in something and, you know, maybe an athletic event and you're getting tired and but if you can push through those things, we get sometimes what we call a second wind, right? But the Holy Spirit's our second wind. We're not reliant upon this from within ourselves. What's within, God's put that within. And so when we push through, He provides that second wind. Yeah, that's, to me, I love that picture. And then I encourage each of you guys, this is a fun one. Read Isaiah chapter 35. There is Jared, you preached a great message on the way. And something that was just been rolling around my head. Isaiah 35 talks about the highway of holiness. Okay? And the unclean aren't going to enter on that one. This is a holy highway. Hey, who's our Spirit? Oh yeah, He's the Holy Spirit. And it talks about the waters that's there. Instead of being in the desert, now, man, it's overflowing with life. The picture from the life that comes from the water. We can start in Genesis chapter 1. We can go to the last chapter of Revelation. And what do we find? This river that's flowing through. Guys, the presence of the Spirit that provides life and healing for the nation. Holy Spirit's a great gift. Be thankful for those times of refreshing. So, thanks for your attention, and we'll have a little break.